You know, as I look around at this congregation, the first thing that's obvious as you look in the faces of people at First Baptist is that you guys are a class act. And there's no doubt about it. You look at faces around here and you people are the upper crust. You are elitist. You're the folks who are right up there. You are upper crust kind of folks. Now, being high class individuals as you are, that means that all of you are probably connoisseurs of fine entertainment. And you probably only watch the very finest programming on television. Is that correct? Only the finest is what you watch. Well, being connoisseurs of fine entertainment, watching only the finest of television programs, no doubt, from time to time, you must have watched the TV program Hee-Haw, right? I mean, all of you look as though you are Hee-Haw type folks, so I just sort of assume that you watch it. Well, if you ever watched Hee-Haw, you know that there's a theme song that often is played during Hee-Haw, or at least I'm told, not that I've ever watched it, but, you know, Grandpa Jones and the old boys get together and they sing this song, "Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, why, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Do you remember that one? Just nod your head. See, you do watch it, don't you? Sure. Well, you know what that song is all about? If you listen to the words of that song is a comedic look at a very serious problem. That song is a comedian's point of view of something that many people are suffering from, something that writers often refer to as the dark night of the soul. As a matter of fact, what that song is all about is it's a comedian's point of view about something that for millions of people is not a laughing matter. It's a comedic point of view of depression. Now, I suppose if I were to choose one particular subject that impacts more people's lives and has impacted most people's lives this week, it would probably be the subject of depression. Now, I dare say there are some of you who are sitting here who all week long have been struggling with some type of despair or discouragement on the inside. One psychologist I know of refers to depression as the number one emotional disease of our age. Another psychologist that I was reading called depression the common cold of the human psyche. He was not trying to trivialize it and make it sound like it was not important. He was saying it's like a cold. Everyone seems to get it. Another person I was reading described depression as being the black hole of the spirit. Whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to refer to it as, it's a serious problem. Now the question. How do you deal with depression from a biblical point of view? What does the Bible have to say about the dark night of the soul? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And quickly, I want you to turn to the book of Psalms and look again, Psalm 31. And in a moment, we pick up our reading again, Psalm 31 and verse 9. And we're going to talk about dealing with the difficulties of depression in the Christian life. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been preaching from the book of Psalms. And let me just reiterate something we've already mentioned before. And that is, the book of Psalms is a book that applies to every condition of the human heart. You can scarce imagine a condition that people's hearts are in that this book does not in some way address. Well, now you get to Psalm 31, and what you find is a passage of Scripture, at least part of a passage of Scripture, that talks about depression. Now you need to understand something. Depression is nothing new. I think sometimes we have the idea that because of the hectic pace of our lives that we're the first generation to ever suffer from the problem. That is not so. For example, did you know that the ancient Phoenicians used to apply and used to prescribe medications and herbal medications for depression? Did you know that the ancient Greeks used to refer to depression as melancholia? And they believed that depression was caused by bodily fluids that they referred to as the humors. And they said as the humors would flow, depression would come or depression would go. Did you realize that in ancient Rome, there were certain medical physicians whose specialty was to treat people who were depressed? Now, you thought that was just a modern-day thing. No, years ago, the problem existed as well. Many of the great characters in history are men and women who suffered from depression. I think, for example, of Shakespeare. Probably the most brilliant playwright in history was Shakespeare. But Shakespeare suffered from long bouts of depression. In fact, many of the characters that Shakespeare describes in his plays are simple personifications of the despair that he himself was feeling. Hawthorne said this. He said, "My depression is like a jail with invisible bars keeping me from what I want to do in life." I think of men like George Washington. George Washington, the father of our country, the first president. Did you know that this man of great character and great integrity was given to long periods of depression? Many believe that Abraham Lincoln was the greatest president this nation has ever known. A tower of integrity, literally a tower of integrity. But did you know that there was an occasion in Lincoln's life when Lincoln became so depressed that his friends feared that he would commit suicide? Can you imagine that? And not just characters in history. Religious leaders have suffered from depression. I read some time ago of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, the one whose writings and works still influences the world today. Martin Luther was so often depressed that his wife feared that one day he would pine himself to death. That is, he just depressed himself right out of life. Men like Moody, men like Spurgeon, the great preachers of the last century, were men given to depression. And what you're going to see is this. What was true of these people was also true of people in the Bible. Men of God in the Scripture often were given to times of despair. Now, look back in Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, what you have, beginning with verse 9, is an episode in the life of David when David is beginning to despair, feeling depression. Now, let me explain something. In verses 1 through 8, David has been describing how God has always delivered him from terrible situations. But then he comes to verse 9, and he begins to talk about how depressed he is at the moment. Listen to it. We read it a moment ago, but for emphasis, read it again. Verse 9 says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Now listen. "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially also among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." Now listen to verse 12, if you will, and hear the pathos in it, the depression. He said, "I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." Now you understand what's being described here? David is describing moments of despair, feelings of depression. And unless I miss my guess, there are some of you who are listening to this, and as I read it, you were saying, "Hey, I know exactly what he's talking about. I know where he's at. I feel what David felt years and years and years ago." Now, question though, what do you do about it? How do you deal with the despair that comes in your life? Now, as a Christian, there's no guarantee you won't have depression. But as a Christian, you and I can learn to deal with it. So how do we do that? And by the way, if we don't learn to deal with it, it will destroy us. There's very few things in life that can destroy the testimony, the spiritual vitality, and even the relationship to God quite like depression can do. Now, how do we do this? How do we deal with it? All right. This morning, what I want to do is I want to take you through this passage and others, and I want to give us some biblical understandings of depression. Now, I realize that this is a subject that's too big to talk about. I know that. Some of you guys have gone to school for years and years and years to study how to help people in depression, and I'm not about to solve all your problems in one 30-minute sermon, 40-minute sermon, or 50-minute sermon, or whatever it turns out to be. It's more like 30. Some of you are getting nervous already, but I can't solve the problem in a short amount of time, and I realize it's too big a subject. Sometimes I sort of feel like the young preacher who stood up to preach his very first sermon, and he announced the subject. He said, "Today, I will be preaching about God, man, the universe, and all related issues." Well, there's some things you can't get into one sermon. And preaching about depression is very much like that. But as concisely as we can, I want to give you two very important aspects of depression. Two things. Number one, I want to give you a biblical understanding of where depression comes from. And then number two, I want to give you some practical suggestions of how you can attack the problem in your life. Now let's dive in. Here's the first one. First of all, let's talk about a biblical perspective of where this problem comes from. And please, underscore the word biblical. Let me make something clear to you. I am not a psychologist. I'm not a psychotherapist. I'm not a psychiatrist. And to the best of my knowledge, I'm not even a psychotic. I'm none of those things, okay? I am a pastor. I'm a teacher of the Scripture. So I'm not going to give you a lot of psychological mumble-jumble that I don't understand. But what I want to do is I want to take you through the Scripture, and I want to show you what the Scripture has to say about where depression comes from. Now, let me tell you right up front. As you read through the Bible, the Scripture indicates that depression comes from one of three sources. Now, let me tell you what they are. Either it comes from a body that's out of whack, or a soul that's out of balance, or a spirit that's out of touch with God. Now, one of those three areas is going to cause your depression. Now, let me remind you of something. You recall I've said this on many occasions. You need to remember that you and I are three-dimensional or tri-dimensional beings. Man is not monodimensional, he's multidimensional. The Scripture says that you and I are body, and we're soul, and we're spirit. That is, there are three parts to our makeup. Think of it like this. The body is that part of you that touches the world around you. The soul is that part of you that connects to the world within you, and the spirit is that part of you that touches the world above you, gives you spiritual life. Now listen carefully. As you read through the Bible, you're going to discover that people who are depressed because one of those areas of life gets in trouble. Now let's take each one of them and let me show you what I'm talking about. For example, some depression is the result of what I call the body getting out of whack. Sometimes depression has a physical cause. And by the way, this is good news. Let me tell you why. We used to believe that when someone was depressed, it was always just a sign of emotional instability. And we used to point a psychological finger at people and say, ha, you ought to be able to do better than that. But let me tell you what scientists are discovering, doctors are figuring out. And that is that sometimes depression is physiologically caused. Sometimes it's something wrong in the body. All kinds of things can go wrong. For example, let me give you some things that will throw the body out of whack. One thing that throws the body out of whack sometimes are chemical, almost inherited chemical deficiencies that we have in the body. For example, let me tell you of a man that I knew many years ago. Years ago, my wife and I had a very good friend. He was one of the most genteel and docile and loving men you'd ever meet. There was not a violent bone in his body. One day, I received a phone call from the hospital. I was pastoring in that community. I'd known this man since I was in high school. And part of the hospital staff called and said, Pastor, we need you to come and deal with someone who had attempted suicide. Well, I went down to the hospital, and I walked into the room. They let me in, and there, lying on that hospital bed and that hospital table, was my good friend. And when I say he attempted suicide, guys, he did a royally good job of it. This man took a knife and cut his wrist. He drank about a half a small can of Drano. And then he took the same knife, and he started gouging at his throat, trying to kill himself. Now, what in the world could cause someone that docile and that genteel, someone who had that kind of makeup, to become so violent against himself? Well, after a long series of tests and many months of being institutionalized and hospitalized, they finally discovered something. They discovered that he was suffering from a chemical deficiency in his body, and they discovered that his whole family had that problem. No one had diagnosed it before, but it was there. I was reading an article by a doctor some time ago, and he was describing the physiological causes of depression. He said some depression is caused by electrolyte imbalance, and some is caused by steroid overabundance, and some, he said, is caused by biogenetic dysfunction. I don't have a clue as to what any of that means. Do you? Let me give you a layman's paraphrase. It means stuff inside is messed up. That's what it means. And sometimes, because stuff inside of you gets messed up, depression occurs. That's one reason for it. Let me give you something else that knocks the body out of whack. Fatigue. Exhaustion. In fact, if you go back and read this passage of Scripture, I think the depression that David is suffering comes primarily because he is exhausted. Now, we're not quite certain of all the details of Psalm 31, but we believe that it was written at a time when David was running for his life. It was written during a time when Saul was running after him and David was hiding out in caves. He didn't have a good place to rest. He couldn't sleep well, didn't have enough food to eat. He was physically drained. In fact, as you read through the Bible, you'll discover most of the time, in episodes where men are depressed, they're also fatigued. In my life, it's the same kind of thing. You know, more often than not, when I get depressed, when I get discouraged, I look at my life and I realize I'm just physically drained. I'm tired physically. You know the best example of this in the Bible? Best example of this in the Bible is the story of, you remember the story of Elijah? You recall how on one occasion Elijah sat under a juniper tree and pouted and said, God, I want to die. Take my life. You know why he was so depressed? Go back and read the chapter before that. You'll discover he'd just run 30 miles in a dead heat trying to get away from Jezebel. And that's why he was so depressed. Physical fatigue. Let me give you something else that throws the body out of whack. And this is one you won't like. The aging process throws the body out of whack. Oh. You know what I'm doing? Here lately, I've been doing some research on the midlife crisis of middle-aged men. I'm in mine, so I thought I'd figure out what's going on with all this stuff. And really what I'm going to do is, in the spring, I'm going to offer a seminar here in the church that I'm going to entitle Turning the Corners for all you men who know you're in a midlife crisis, or all you wives who really understand that your husband is in a midlife crisis. We're going to talk about that. But guess what I've discovered? In my research, I've discovered that the older you get, and especially about the time you turn middle age, the more depressed you come. And one of the common characteristics of midlife crisis is that men suddenly find themselves feeling depressed. Now, I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't like this aging bit at all. I mean, it's a real bum deal. I don't like it. It just sort of, you ever notice how it creeps up on you? Someone said that aging is like gaining weight. You never know you've got the problem until it's there. You ever notice what it's like when you're gaining weight? You get up, you look in the mirror one morning, you look good. You know, sometime later, you've put on 5 pounds, you look in the mirror, still look pretty good. 10 pounds later, it's all right. 20 pounds later, it'll do. 30 pounds later, well, if you keep turning, you'll find a spot that looks pretty fair. But all of a sudden, you come to a point, you get up one morning, and there ain't no way you can turn. Nothing looks good. One man was describing when he realized he was old. He said he went to his 25th reunion of his high school graduating class, walked in, and his first thought was, who invited all these old people to our reunion? But the aging process sometimes throws you into depression. The body gets out of whack. Now let me give you something else. Here's a second source. Sometimes the body gets out of whack. Sometimes the soul gets out of balance. Now remember, your body, but you're also soul and spirit. Now there are times when the body's in trouble, but there are other times when the reason for your depression is that on the inside, the inner life is out of balance. Now let me tell you some things that will throw your inner life out of balance. One thing that will do it is traumatic experiences, events. All of us have them. Husband comes home one day and says, I don't want to be married anymore. Wife comes home one day and says she's in love with someone else. Get a phone call in the middle of the night, you find out your mother died, your father died. Boss calls you in one day and says, listen, you've done a good job, but you're fired. And all of a sudden, your whole life goes into a tailspin. And accompanying the traumatic event is depression. It throws the inner life out of balance. Let me give you something else that throws the inner life out of balance. Not only dramatic events in your life, but sometimes what I refer to as personal disappointments will throw your life out of balance. You ever notice how we get disappointed when we don't achieve the things in life that we're supposed to achieve? It's amazing, from the time you and I are old enough to know we're going to become something, we assume we're going to become the best. Then we reach a point in life, usually again about middle age, when suddenly we realize it isn't going to happen. We're not going to be that. We will not be the president of the company or the president of the college. We're not going to, we're just not going to be the pastor of the biggest church at the convention. It isn't going to happen. You're not going to be rich. You're not going to be world famous. And then you start feeling blue. It throws the inner life out of balance. You know what the best example of this in the Bible is? Do you remember the story in the Bible of Jeremiah? You recall how Jeremiah went through a terrible time of depression? Do you remember that? In fact, Jeremiah was so depressed that he described himself as being like a worm. Isn't that a terrible description? To be like a worm? I'd hate for anyone to describe me as being like a worm. That's a term of derision. Heard a story on one occasion of a pastor who was visiting in a home. Knocked on the door and asked the lady of the house, ma'am, where is your husband? She said, well, he's gone fishing. He said, well, I'll go look for him. How will I know which one he is? She said, it's easy. Just look for a pole with a worm on both ends, and you'll know you've found it. You see, when someone else calls you a worm, that's a term of derision. If you call yourself a worm, that's a term of depression. Now, why was he so depressed? Jeremiah was depressed because he had a message in his heart, a burning message he was preaching, and no one was responding. God had laid it on his heart years before to preach this message of repentance, and no one paid any attention. He felt like a failure. Let me give you something else that throws the inner life out of balance. Unresolved memories from the past. Now, I'm not an expert on this, but I'll tell you, in my experience over 20 years as a pastor in counseling with people, I've come to believe that things that happened to you in childhood often are the source of the problem in adulthood. I think it's going to be a sad day one day when we wake up and realize what we do to our children and these unresolved problems that we have from the past. Let me give you something else. Negative input from other people will cause you to be depressed. Throw your soul out of balance. Sometimes it's not so much your expectations of you, it's other people's expectations. Ever feel like everybody's on your case? Ever feel as though people are criticizing you constantly? About the time you get one person satisfied, someone else jumps on your back. Negative criticism. I was reading a statement by a man named Richard Flack. He had done some research into communication. He was trying to determine how much of communication we receive from people is negative. And after months and months of study, he came to this conclusion. He said 67% of everything we hear from people is negative. 67%. Can you imagine that? That means only 33% of the time you and I are either receiving positive or neutral message. 67% of the time you and I are receiving criticism. One woman was describing the problem she had with her mother. She said, "I believe my mother is the exclusive Southeast distributor of guilt and recrimination." She said, "My mom follows me around all the time telling me what's wrong in my life." She said, "I don't walk right, talk right, look right, stand right, my friends aren't right, my room's not right, my job's not right, my life's not right." And all of these things were throwing her into depression. Now, put all of that together, that's what throws the soul out of balance. But now, wait a minute, there's one more biblical source of depression. Sometimes the body gets out of whack, sometimes the soul gets out of balance. Third, sometimes the spirit gets out of touch with God. Now, I don't know how to say this, and I'll just sort of blunder through it as I go. But folks, you need to understand something. There are times when your depression is physiologically caused. There are times when it's a matter of life circumstances, but you better understand something. There are times when depression is a spiritual issue. When spiritually your life is not in tune with God. If you'll go back and read the story, that's what you're going to find in David's life. Time and time again, when David was in the moments of deepest despair, those are also the times when David was farthest away from God. Spiritually, his life wasn't what it ought to be. Let me tell you what gets us out of touch with God. Moral transgression will do it. See, some of you have the idea you can do anything you want and not suffer. When I stand up here and preach to you and say there's certain things that are right, certain things are wrong, you can look at me and say, how archaic, how old-fashioned. But let me tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered you cannot sin without suffering the consequences. And inevitably, one of the consequences, sooner or later, is going to be depression. Let me give you something else that gets us out of touch with God. Not only moral transgression, but an unsubmissive spirit. When you feel God speaking to your heart and you refuse to do anything about it. Let me give you something else, an unforgiving attitude. When someone has hurt you and you don't want to forgive them, that'll put a barrier between you and God. And then sometimes it's just spiritual neglect. You don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't worship, you don't attend the church. You're spiritually neglecting your life. And because of that, you're out of touch with God. Now, put all of that together, and those are the biblical sources of depression. The body gets out of whack, the soul gets out of balance, the spirit gets out of touch with the Lord. Now, that brings us to a second thing. Not only the biblical understanding of where depression comes from, but now very quickly, let me give you some practical suggestions for how to deal with this problem in your life. Now, let me remind you, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm a pastor teacher. And so I cannot give you the in-depth kind of information that you need at this point. But I tell you what I've discovered. I've discovered over 20 years of counseling with people that there are some very generic things that you can do that will at least get you started in dealing with the depression in your life. Now, let me just give you a few. Here's the first one. If you're going through severe depression, I would recommend that you, first of all, consider your physical health. More often than not, when someone comes to me and they say, "Pastor, I'm just so depressed, I don't want to live anymore," one of my first responses is to say to them, "You know, you really ought to go to a doctor, and you really ought to get a checkup. You ought to make sure there's nothing wrong physically with you. And don't you give me this garbage about how that's not spiritual. You guys ought to hang that stuff up. Man, your body gets out of whack. Go do something about it. Check out your physical health." Let me give you a second suggestion. Not only check out your physical health, the second thing you need to do is examine your current lifestyle. And what I mean by that is you need to stop and look at your life and figure out, am I doing something with my life that's draining me of all my emotional and physical energy? A lot of people are. In fact, let me give you three questions you ought to ask. Number one, ask the question, am I overworked on the job? Many of you are. Number two, ask the question, am I overextended in my social life? Some of you guys have so many irons in the fire, you're about to put out the flame. You're going in too many different directions at once. Then ask a third question. The third question is this, am I over-involved in the church? Oh, you say, "Pastor, I could never be over-involved in the church. You can't do enough at the church." Yes, you can. You know what I discovered? I discovered if you want to, you can be down here 7 nights a week. There's always something going on in this building. And some of you, you're down here all the time. You don't need to be. Maybe you get over-involved. You wear yourself out. You've all heard the old ditty about Mary's little lamb. Mary had a little lamb, she let it all about. Then she joined the Baptist church and wore that sucker out. You remember that? Well, to an extent, that's true. We just sort of wiping ourselves out. We just go and go and go and go and go. In fact, every church I've ever pastored, it has been my philosophy to try to put all the meetings we can on just two nights a week. I try to get everything we can just one or two nights a week. You wouldn't believe the kind of reaction people give. Every time you move a meeting, someone says, well, you moved the meeting time. You changed our committee meeting time. Why'd you do that? And I said, well, because I don't want to be down here. And I don't want to be down here with you. You need to be at home. Sometimes there are people, you just want to grab and shake them and say, go home! And they need to. But examine your life. Let me give you a third suggestion. Suggestion number three, evaluate your circumstances. Ask this question, is this event that's throwing me into a tailspin a temporary thing? If it is, hang tight. God will give you the grace to get through it. Let me give you a fourth suggestion. The fourth suggestion is this. Find someone positive to talk to. Seek out some godly Christian counsel. Make sure the person you're talking to is not as depressed as you are. You know, one of the greatest bummers I know of is depressed people love to find depressed people to talk about their depression. Oh, come here, let me tell you how depressed I am. Well, I don't have time to listen because I'm depressed too. Well, you tell me your depressing life and I'll share my depressing life. We'll feel so much better. No, find someone positive to talk to. By the way, do you know that depression is contagious? You catch it from people. There's some of you guys I avoid like the plague. No offense. No offense. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but gosh, you depress me. I mean, you're so depressive. In fact, I can make you depressed if I wanted to. Some of you say you already are. But I really could. If I wanted to, I could stand up in this pulpit and I could just depress you to death. You can walk in all buoyant on top of the world, excited about everything. All it takes is for me to stand up in the pulpit and just look out at some of you like you look up at me. Frown a little bit and say, oh, these are perilous times that we're living in. Oh, I don't know if the church is going to make it. Seems to me the gates of hell are going to prevail. We'll probably never pay for this building. I wonder if anybody will ever come join our fellowship again. You'd walk out of here more depressed than you've been in days. Avoid people who are depressed when you're depressed. Find someone positive to talk with. Let me give you a fifth thing. Reassess your goals and ambitions in life. If the reason for your depression is you feel like you failed, stop and ask the question, did you fail at what you were supposed to be doing or just failed at something you thought you were supposed to be doing? Whoever told you you were going to be the richest man in town? Whoever told you that you were going to reach the top of everything you ever did? Reassess your goals. Let me quickly give you something else. Here's a sixth thing that you ought to do. Confess every known sin in your life. In fact, let me tell you how to do that. You've heard me talk about confessing sins. Few people ever really do it, so let me tell you how it can be done. When you get home, take out a piece of paper and get yourself a pencil. And then pray. Say, God, show me what it is that's messing up my life. And then you just start listing whatever God puts in your mind that might be a sin. You say, well, Pastor, I've got some things in my life. I'm not sure they're really sins. Put them down anyway. You'll find out later on when you confess them they really were. Just write them all out and then take them one at a time and give them to God in confession. There's a marvelous cathartic effect of that. Let me give you something else. Here's a seventh suggestion. Learn what I call the secret. Now listen to me. Learn the secret of praise. Now I don't know how to share this with a bunch of Baptists. Because we Baptists are not real good at praising God. Now we think we are. But truth is we're not. Someone says, oh, I thank God all the time. I'm not talking about thanking God. I'm talking about praising God. There's something wonderful about praise that just lifts you up out of the depression. You know what it means just to praise God? You ever just get alone with God and praise? Some of you think the only place you praise God is on Sunday morning in the church when you're singing a hymn and only the hymns that you sang as a child. Those are the only things you can praise with. There's something remarkable about just simply getting alone with God and praising Him. In my life, there are times when I get discouraged and in depression. The only thing that gets me out is for me to get alone and just start praising the Lord. You know what I do? Sometimes I get alone and close the door to my study, or sometimes I go off a little cabin I know about and I get all alone and I just start praising God for everything I can think of out loud. And then sometimes I'll sing every chorus I can remember, which there are not many. And then sometimes I run out of things to sing, choruses like that. I'll pick up a hymn book and I'll just start singing hymns. Then sometimes I run out of hymns that I know, and I pick up the Psalms and read the Psalms, and I just praise God out loud. There's something about that. I like to do it in traffic. Some of you guys see me going up and down Keith Street, my mouth moving like that. By the way, that is not always praise. But sometimes it is. In fact, there's something I discovered. You can't be depressed and be praising God at the same time. Let's try an experiment. Tried it with the early crowd, worked with them. Let's see if it works with you. Look up here. I want you to look at me now. I want you to put a frown on your face. Now, for some of you, that's no big deal. You won't have to change a thing. Just sort of look up here, though, and frown. Don't smile. I want you to frown. Frown. Turn the corners of your mouth down. I'm not kidding. Humor me. Maybe I am psychotic. But turn, frown. Now, everybody frowning? On the count of three, I want you to say, praise God. One, two, three, praise God. Doesn't come out, does it? Doesn't work, does it? Why? Not supposed to work. Now try this. Just try it. On the count of three, say praise God. One, two, three. Praise God. I said it faster. One, two, three. Praise God. Do it again. Praise God. Isn't that good? Isn't there something about that that lifts you up? You say, I feel foolish. But you feel better. Who cares how foolish you feel? Learn the secret of praise. Let me give you one last thing. When all else is said and done and nothing else seems to work in your life, you've examined your physical life, your schedule, everything else, and nothing seems to work. Physiologically, there's no cause for the depression. You've rested. You've been to the doctor. You still feel... Let me tell you what to do. Last thing I'd suggest to you is that when all else fails, backtrack and start looking at your relationship to God and asking the question, do I really have one? To begin with. Now, don't misunderstand me. I honestly believe that you can be a Christian and have depression. But I tell you what I know. As a child of God, if you're depressed, there is within you the ability to get over that depression. You have within you the presence of the living God, and with the presence of the living God, the joy of the Spirit is there. Whether you feel it or not, it's there. Jesus said, I've come that you might have my joy, that your joy might be full. And I really believe that one of the problems in many people's lives is this. They don't know the Lord to begin with. And I tell you the truth, if I didn't know the Lord, I'd be just as depressed as some of you. What would life be like without Him? Maybe what you need to do is back up and ask the bottom line question, do I really know the Lord at all? You see, no matter what issue we deal with, in the bottom line, final analysis, it all starts with whether or not we have a relationship with Him. Well, you think about that. And let's pray. Father, we've taken a few moments to take a simple look at a very serious, complicated issue. And I know we have scratched the surface and maybe not even scratched that surface. We've hardly put a dent in the subject at all. But Lord, it was my conviction as I began this day that this was a passage you wanted people to see. That this was a subject you wanted me to address. Now, I really believe you speak to my heart. And I know some might doubt that, but I really believe you do. So God, if you've been speaking to my heart on this subject, I have to assume it's because you're speaking to other people's hearts through this sermon. Well, Lord, I don't know who it might be. I don't know where the depression may come from, whether it's physical or whether it's a matter of the soul or the spirit, whatever. But God, would you use these words that we have spoken to touch someone's life, change someone from the inside out? And then, Father, I pray for others who are here. Depression's not their problem, but there are other things they're dealing with. And I pray, Father, you'd help them to see that the starting line, the beginning point, getting all the problems together and dealing with them is first and foremost to get our lives right with you. And God, I pray you give people the courage to do that. That where they are in the pew or publicly if need be, that they would come and surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. Father, there are some who need to make public confessions of that faith. That's an act of submission they need to follow. Would you give them the courage to do that? Thank you for those who did it in the early service. And we pray, Father, that you give courage to those who need to do it now. And we thank you for these moments that we've had. And Lord, whatever you do with this message, we'll give you the credit and the honor, for to you alone is it due. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.